We read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and this is a very painful text to read, 1 Corinthians 5. But it is a problem that had to be addressed. We cannot shy away from it. We cannot sidestep it. We cannot brush it aside. We cannot ignore it, because that's the kind of thing that will just make it worse along the way. So Paul addressed this directly, as he does in all of the problems that he dealt with, that he addressed in 1 Corinthians. So we come across another one. And Paul wrote, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. And such immorality, sexual immorality, as it is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife." And Paul was absolutely astonished, stunned by this problem that he was asked to address. When he went on further in verse 2 and said, "You are puffed up. You have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Now, this is a problem that Paul addressed directly, candidly, boldly, as it must be done. It is a problem that is so peculiar, that is unfortunate, that it had to be brought up in this particular manner in the Corinthian church. This was a matter that Paul didn't know about until he was informed. And once he was informed, swiftly he decided as to how it should be dealt with. And this is important for us to understand and appreciate. And we look at this problem that was reported. Now, why was it told to Paul? Well, for obvious reasons. One, Paul was the founder of the church. I think that's the first problem. Second, nobody was dealing with the thing here, and Paul was the apostle with special apostolic authority. Three, the people who reported to Paul knew that this matter had to be addressed, but the church leaders and the people were not addressing the problem. And they recognized that when evil is not dealt with properly, immediately, it will just breed and it will get worse all the time. Unfortunately, the local church community, and we take a look at the people who made up the community. They are the pastors, they are the leaders, they are the members. And unfortunately, they could not come to an agreement as to how to deal with the problem adequately. And this was a problem that therefore was brought to the Apostle Paul for his insightful decision, for an apostolic understanding and decision that must be made so that the whole church can learn from it and all other churches as well. And this is a situation that was there, right? So first, the situation is assessed. How do we deal with problems like that? So a candid assessment is necessary. And so it must be established. There was a man, and he was having an affair, and this is his father's wife. That's very clearly mentioned, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Now, in assessing the truth of this matter here, we have to determine that this is not his mother, in which case it would be simply the word called incest. So chances are that this is, it could be a stepmother, right? And it's something that the point of it all is that this person was living with his father and possibly a younger person. And for some reason, the son and the woman had an affair, and this was something that had to be dealt with. Now, this is important for us. Paul said that this was something was so unusual that not even non-believing Gentiles practice this. You know, there's a sort of an understanding that when somebody is married, the usual response is leave that family alone because this is already a family married. Now, it's almost unheard of to have a person who is going to have an affair with the stepmother or the father's wife. Now, this is something which is kind of sad, but it was actually a real problem. And it occurred, and Paul would rather deal with it than to just simply put it aside, brush it aside, sweep it under the carpet, and think of it as nothing. It was not nothing. It was an evil that had to be addressed. The second evil that went with it was the attitude of the people. And Paul noted the attitude of the people. And the attitude of the people was that they were actually puffed up. There were some who were actually proud of the fact that these things could happen and they did not receive a condemnation. Sort of the idea is that they're very liberated, they are very liberal, they are very modernized, they are not tied into traditional views and ideas. And therefore, some people prided themselves, puffed up, that is, that this was happening. And they were so modern that they were able to accept this and tolerate it as if it is not a sin, it is just simply a choice. It's an alternative. Well, Paul disagreed violently, very, very strongly, right? He insisted that they should have mourned, but they did not. And this was a real big problem. So what Paul did was to show them an apostolic response. It was a response that was necessary. It is not just a personal response. It is his response represents that of an apostle, one who is authorized to decide on a matter very clearly, very candidly, with tremendous authority. And this is what he did. Right? So basically, what Paul did was there, and this is in verse 3, we read, "I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit." He was just saying that, let me show you my judgment. Let me tell you how I judge. One, I may not be there physically, but my spirit is present with you. And what's my judgment on it? I have already judged on this matter here. Now, this is important to us. All right? As if I was present with you who has done so, done this deed, right? Now, this is important. We present him who had done this deed. Now, the culprit, therefore, is not so much the woman, but the man. Now, the woman is just as guilty. There's no question about this. This is almost the reverse of the woman who was caught in adultery. There, it was a woman who was brought up because she was despised. Because one, she was a woman. Two, she was the one, as it were, caught in the act of adultery. Then where was the man? Well, Paul reversed the whole idea here. Here, he held the man responsible. The chances are that Paul was very right because, you know, it takes a lot to get out of this kind of thing, to get into this kind of relationship. And so he said, the person who has done this deed, and this, in this case here, is a him rather than they. Now, this is important. So Paul places the blame on the person who has done this deed, right? He could have inveigled her. He could have tempted her. He could have threatened her. He could have coerced her, whatever. He's the one who is going to be held responsible for all of these things which are done wrong. And this is absolutely important. And so the Lord name was called upon. Now, this is called invoking the Lord's name, right? The church community could do nothing because nobody seemed to exercise authority or leadership on this matter here. So they let things go, as it were, right? So what was needed to be done, the church failed to do. But Paul did not fail. So this is how apostolic judgment is made. At least when we study it, we take a look at how it could be done. And this is something we want to learn along the way in respect and regard to what apostolic authority really is. Right? First, in verse 4, we read, in the name of the Lord Jesus, when you are gathered together. But the Lord Jesus himself provided for this. He says, when two or three are gathered in my name, I am there with you. Right? Now, this is very important. You don't need the 10 people among a Jewish community. You need at least 10 people in order to form a community. Then if you've got 10 people, then you can sort of come together and then the presence of God will be there. But the Lord Jesus said, no, you need two or three persons to establish the truth, and that's it. So Paul used the name of the Lord Jesus, that's the first thing, right? Now, along with my spirit, now this is where it's not that he's exalting himself in any way. He's saying that given the authority that the Lord has passed on to his disciples, to his apostles, right? And they can bind and then all they can release. So this is what Paul was going to do, right? So along with the Spirit, he has to be there personally. So the Lord is there. Paul is there too, in the presence of two, literally, or three. And then with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ as well. So there is the Lord's name. There is the Lord's power invoked. And there is the apostolic authority also invoked. Paul himself was there. And so this was what he was going to do. And this is how it is actually done. Right? So can judgment be made? Answer, yes. So although we read in the scriptures, you know, where Paul says, where the Lord Jesus meant when he was not sometimes fully understood, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, do not judge. This is not that kind of reference, right? What he really meant when he said, do not judge, means to say that if you don't have all the information, if there is hypocrisy, if you are not doing something which is right, then you should not judge. But in this particular context, this is an evil. This is a thing that is going to create worse things for the church in terms of the Lord's discipline, in terms of the Lord's name, in terms of the Lord's credibility, his integrity, his holy name. Everything is going to be affected. So can judgment be made along this for the sake of the Lord's name? The answer is yes. And so this judgment was made, even though it was made in absentia, right? So there we have an invocation of the Lord's name and of his power and apostolic authority declared, and then the judgment was proclaimed. What was it, right? This person, such a one, delivered such a person to Satan. Now, again here, the reference is to the man who perpetrated this deed. Now, it is even possible that the woman was coerced. She was forced into these things here. She was basically the victim rather than a consensual thing. Because the focus is simply on the man who has done this. And so Paul had to make a very clear judgment on this matter here. He's such a one to Satan. Now, this is not a reference to the woman. It should have been them if it's consensual. But it's one rather than two of them. Now, this is important for us to understand. So the unrepentant church member is basically to be excommunicated, meaning to say that this person is no longer welcome in the church community, as it were, right? So to deliver such a one to Satan, literally what it means is the church is the territory of the Lord. Outside the church is the world. It's a world of Satan. In other words, that which is from Satan, basically, Paul was trying to say, this person, as it were, came from the evil one. He came to do evil in the church of God. And he is found out. He should be kicked out of the church, basically, and then delivered back into the world. That is back to the world of Satan, to the right? What will happen? Well, he would be a failed person. The evil one may destroy him. Because he's a failed agent, right? He has been sent to do something evil and he failed in his duty, and he says the evil one will deal with him. That's basically what he's trying to say here, right? But what about the person? So some people may express, what about his soul? Well, Paul tells the people, perhaps his spirit may be saved. When? We don't know. But in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's between now until the Lord Jesus returns for him to think over, to be repentant, and perhaps he will be saved. But as far as the church community is concerned, this person has been excommunicated. Now, this is something for us to ponder over, right? So we look at this matter, this particular subject, and we ask ourselves, is there such authority? Yes. Is there such power? Yes. All right, now this is absolutely important. So we are looking at the temple of God, we're looking at the church of God, and what we are looking at is the purity and the holiness of the temple. And it must be preserved at all cost. Right? Sin, evil like this cannot be tolerated. So we have to determine who is right, who is wrong. And as much as we possibly can, we uphold that which is right, we uphold justice in the church. Now, there will be a lot of unfortunate controversy on this matter here. Some people will say it's unfair. Some people will claim that it's been victimized. Some people have different opinions. And that is where the difficulties will lie. And it's not an easy solution that we're going to offer, because it is not. But there again, we need to attempt to do what Paul did, to make sure that the church and the temple of the Lord will always be holy, will always be blameless, will always maintain integrity in all matters. And we just pray that the Lord will give us the courage and the strength to do that which is right. We stand up for that which is good and true and holy. So help us, God, to do that which is important in the sight of God. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we pray for wisdom to understand your word. We pray that you give us courage, moral strength to do that which is right too. We pray that you will continue to lead us and to bless. Help us never to abuse authority given to us, and yet also not to be afraid of using it as we should. We pray, giving thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.